I know this guy, right, who really hated Christians. He would hound them from city to city, doing everything in his power to hurt them. He would happily watch on as they murdered Christians. It just makes you cry out for justice, doesn't it? When you hear of terrible things like that. But as we finish the book of Jonah, today we're going to have to wrestle a bit. We're going to have to get our heads around how God can justly show mercy to evil people. Because Jonah ends with a lesson on mercy. And we're going to be challenged with that lesson. That teaches us not to demand destruction, but to be merciful like God is merciful. Don't demand destruction. Be merciful like God is merciful. That's what we're going to be challenged with this morning. You see, the entire megacity of Nineveh, right? They turn from their evil ways because of their genuine repentance. And because of that, God shows them mercy. He doesn't destroy them. They were worthy of being destroyed, right? It's quite clear here and elsewhere in the Bible that what they did was really wrong. They deserved destruction. But God shows them mercy that they don't deserve. And once again, we see Jonah, the prophet of God, he's out of step with the God he claims to follow in the reaction that we see that follows. You know, you'd expect maybe, you know, the whole city's repented. Maybe as a preacher, he would stay, you know, and preach some more. Maybe do a little series on who God is and how you can follow him, you know. Make use of the opportunity. They've just realized they're bad guys. Okay, teach them about the God, you know. But he doesn't do that, does he? He's having none of it. He does the bare minimum and then he leaves the city as quickly as he can. He's not happy at all that this city is going to escape destruction. Just look at verse 1 with me. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. When it just says displeased here, you know, he's not just a bit miffed. It's not like you've made an order online, it's taken ages to come. You're like, what's going on here? He's displeased exceedingly, and he's angry. God's display of mercy, of good mercy, is evil in Jonah's eyes. Jonah hates it. And then in verse 2 and 3, we get Jonah's second prayer, don't we? And if you've been listening over the last few weeks, we would have seen Jonah's first prayer in the whole book. It wasn't great, was it? It was pretty hypocritical. And now, this is the second time he prays, and it's not any better. He complains to God, but not in a godly way. Look, listen to what he says. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. He's saying, look, what's the point of sending me to preach judgment if you're just going to show them mercy anyway? Why did you send me through all of that? And he even appeals to God's character as the problem. It's crazy. The problem with you, Lord, is you're so gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew you'd show them mercy. Can you see how hypocritical that is? When you think about how God is related to Jonah. Jonah wants God to deny mercy to the Ninevites, even though he has benefited from God's mercy. But if God wasn't gracious and merciful, where would Jonah be right now? He'd be at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, wouldn't he? If God wasn't gracious and merciful to Jonah. It's double standards. He wants mercy for himself and not for people who aren't like him. Jonah hates what God has done so much. He'd rather see his enemies. He doesn't want to see them alive and well. He'd rather die. He doesn't want to see that. So the Lord rebukes him, doesn't he, in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Do you do well to be angry? That's what the Lord says. Now, I'm sure if God directly asked us that question, we'd all assure ourselves, yeah, we'd respond rightly, you know. But we need to be honest with ourselves, don't we? Before we go any further on in this chapter, it's worth recognizing, isn't it? Our own failure sometimes to respond to that kind of question, that challenge. I mean, what if God used a close Christian friend, someone from the church family, or a church elder, to challenge you on something. How would you respond? How would I respond? Would you consider their words, whether there was any truth in them, or would you reject them because they're not approving what you already feel about a situation? I know it's different, isn't it? Because the person challenging us isn't God, so it's not the direct voice of God. But more than often than not, we're not willing to listen to someone who challenges us. And God could be using that person. I think there's a lesson for all of us in Jonah's poor response here. You know, whenever someone criticizes us or challenges us, what's our response? Do we go into defensive mode, or do we prayerfully consider what they've said? Is there some truth in it? It could be that God is using that person to challenge you like he challenged Jonah. And Jonah, well, he doesn't respond well, does he? Let's see the rest of his response. Look at verses 5 to 11 with me. Goes out of the city, doesn't he? Goes out of the city and he builds his booth. Just another word for a shelter. Where he is, you know, it's really hot. There's not much shade. He wants to be covered from the sun. And he goes out and sits in his shelter and sees, look, hopefully God might change his mind. That's what he's hoping. I wonder if you remember the message that Jonah preached earlier. How long it was before God was going to overthrow Nineveh? 40 days, wasn't it? 40 days. It wasn't instantaneous. So maybe he's hoping that it's still going to happen. You know, it said before, didn't it? He's travelled a day's journey in before he started preaching. And people were immediately responding, immediately repenting. So you've got a few weeks left before the 40 days are up. He's stubbornly hoping that somehow, in that space of the next few weeks, maybe God will just change his mind and rain down fire from heaven and destroy Jonah's enemies. I think that's what he's hoping out for. He wants to see it with his own eyes. He wants to delight in the destruction of the Ninevites. But you know what? God wasn't done yet with Jonah. And God gives us here a real life illustration to challenge the hate-filled heart of Jonah. His heart is filled with hate. And God's going to challenge that. And it all begins, doesn't it, with a plant. Look at verse 6. It's there in verse 6, isn't it? God's appointed a plant. Just like God appointed a big fish at the end of chapter 1 we looked at. That big fish that God appointed delivered Jonah from death. And now God's appointed a plant to shade Jonah from the hot sun. It's a small mercy, isn't it? If you're in a hot land, the weather's scorching, you need a bit of shade. We don't know what Jonah's original booth, his original shelter was like. We don't know how much shade it has, but at this point, it's not working, is it? He needs some shade from the hot sun. He needs some covering overhead. And this plant is perfect. This plant is just what Jonah needs. It's going to cover him from the burning sun. And because of that, Jonah has a change of mood, isn't it? He's been grumpy throughout the whole book, pretty much, and angry and upset. But here he is, exceedingly glad. It's a big flip, isn't it? He's exceedingly glad, not exceedingly angry. He's exceedingly glad because of this little plant. He loves it. This plant is a small mercy to him. It serves him nicely. He's not going to melt away in the hot sun. But it's important to see here that God's not mollycoddling Jonah into repentance here. It is all part of a bigger challenge we're going to see. This lived out illustration. Because look what happens next in verse 7. He's appointed the plant. That's what God's done. And now God appoints a worm to attack the plant so that it dies just in time for the sun rising. And then he appoints a scorching east wind. And that wind makes Jonah really feel the heat. He was all hot around the collar earlier, wasn't he? About God sparing Nineveh. And now he's literally baking in the hot sun, beating down on him. He's feeling a bit faint. And he lets God know once again, doesn't he? Lord, I'd rather die than live. This is too much for me. I don't want this. But again, God wisely ignores this request and he gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? That question. Is it right that you're angry about the plant? Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? And this time, Jonah replies, and it's a bit crazy how he replies to God, isn't it? You can hear the anger in his voice there in verse 9. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. He's not holding back, is he? He's letting God know exactly how he feels. And maybe he thinks he's winning the argument, if there was an argument to be won. But look at verse 10 and 11, because this is where it all climaxes in this real life illustration. It really gets to the point, doesn't it? It really hits home. This is what God says. The Lord says, you pity the plant, even though you didn't make it grow. It was here and gone in a night, right? You pity that. You show compassion on that plant, Jonah. And yet, you have a problem with me, the Lord, the just God, showing pity to Nineveh, showing compassion to a mega city full of 120,000 people and animals. We see, don't we, Jonah's unrighteous anger exposed in all its ugliness. He cares more about a plant, a leaf, than 120,000 people made in the image of God. This is serious. The plant that God provided, you know, it was a small mercy to Jonah. And that's why he cares about it. All he cares about is mercy to himself and people like him. He doesn't care about the destruction of 120,000 people made in God's image. People with value and dignity. And I don't know if you caught that at the end as well. God describes them as not knowing their right hand from their left. You know, these people, what they did was wrong and evil. But they don't have any moral guidance. They don't have the law of God like Jonah does. Yet look how Jonah's behaving. But Jonah's willing to dehumanize them, to treat them as less than human, as if their lives don't matter at all. It's really messed up, isn't it? Jonah loves a plant more than 120,000 people, made in God's image, precious in his sight. It's mad. It's crazy. I mean, it's fine to dislike an evil person, isn't it? It's fine. Evil people are wrong. But if you treat them like they aren't human, how are we any better than them? We're just repeating the same thing, the same evil. We should desire God's justice, but not our own twisted vengeance like Jonah. His is a whole different ballgame. And that's how the book ends, doesn't it? We just left, aren't we, on this final rebuke from God. It's a massive cliffhanger. It's a bit annoying, isn't it? You want to watch the next episode in the series. You're going to have to wait for series 2 or whatever. But we don't get that. And it's just one of those things where the Bible is just beautifully crafted, because it leaves us thinking, did Jonah repent? And then the question is posed to us. How are we going to respond? How are we going to respond to the lesson of Jonah? Are we going to act and continue to act like Jonah did? Or are we going to repent? Are we going to hear the message of Jonah? Are we going to learn this lesson of hypocrisy and hate? Are we going to repent from that? Or will we be left to burn in our unrighteous anger? How will we respond to God's offensive grace? It's a question for all of us. Because like Jonah, we're called, aren't we, to offer God's message of mercy to our enemies and to accept people's genuine repentance. But that goes against our culture, doesn't it? Our culture wants to cancel and reject people who do wrong even when they repent. Our sinful nature wants us to take justice into our own hands, choosing and applying the punishment for ourselves. But it is possible, by the Holy Spirit at work in us, to follow Christ, to imitate Christ's compassion for his enemies, as we seek to follow his way. We should all seek justice, but Jonah's problem is that he wants to tell God what justice is. He wants to tell God what justice is. And he wants to tell God who should receive mercy. Jonah wants God to work on his terms. He wants God to affirm all his desires. And in doing that, he wants God to be just like him. And it's deeply ironic. He wants God to be like an idol made in his own image, like the ones his enemies worship, that he was trash talking in his prayers. But yet he's doing the same thing. Jonah's got it the wrong way round. He needs to be like God, needs to be like Christ. Believers through all the centuries have been called to be like God, to follow his lead, to be merciful as he is merciful. And that's what Jonah is challenged on in this passage today. He demands destruction and he denies mercy. So the question for us is, will we imitate the mercy of Christ or the malicious anger of Jonah? Where do we land on that? There's a few things for us to think about, and it's worth thinking about how this is going to challenge you in your own life. I mean, some of us are going to have very real enemies, similar to Jonah, people who might have really messed up our country, our home country, people from places that systematically persecute Christians. Maybe you know people in places of power, people who've caused immense suffering to your friends and family. How would you respond if one of those people who'd wronged you truly repented and became a Christian? In your heart, would you want to make them suffer? To ensure they were forced to suffer in the same way that they made you and your family suffer, or worse? Or would you trust that God has justly dealt with their sin at the cross of Christ? Because the cross is where Jesus took the full wrath of God, the full punishment of sin for all who believe in him. If that person who's done so much wrong, if they've truly repented and trusted in Christ, God has not ignored their sin. He's not ignored it. He hasn't brushed it under the carpet. He's placed it on his own dear son. His son has justly paid the cross for that, paid the cost for that person, so that they can be shown mercy justly. God has justly dealt with it, but how are we going to respond to that? How would your Christian friends or family back home respond to your worst enemies becoming Christians? It's hard, isn't it? Would they imitate our compassionate Saviour by accepting them into the local church and treating them better than they deserve? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? And chatting to your Christian friends and family so that they imitate the mercy of Christ. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. I mean, remember that guy I mentioned right at the beginning? There's a guy I know who hated Christians. He hounded them from city to city, right? He stood by, watching approvingly, as an angry mob murdered a Christian leader. He even looked after people's jackets while they smashed up Christians. What if that guy repented? It's a real question. It happens. What if he genuinely turned from his evil ways and became a Christian himself? I wonder if you'd let that guy in the church. I wonder if you tell your friends and family to avoid him. Would you secretly hate him in your heart whenever you saw him? Would you be tempted to deny him mercy? Because that guy is a real guy, as I said. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll know that's the Apostle Paul, right? Apostle Paul was a terrorist. He went around trying to get Christians locked up, standing by as Christians were murdered. It's recorded in the Bible for us. But God shows mercy to the worst of sinners like Paul. And we know that God used him greatly for his glory. That doesn't excuse the terrible things Paul's done or other people who do stuff like that. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't mean they don't matter, and it doesn't mean we, you know, immediately put them in a position of power or something without wise consideration. But where it cuts home for us is that we need to recognize that God has justly dealt with that sin. He's justly paid for their sins on the cross. And we all benefit from that amazing grace, don't we? If we've trusted in Christ. That undeserving mercy is for us as well. And we've received in a similar way, who trust in the Lord Jesus. It's something to think about. And I know that, you know, there will be other people who would find the language of enemies harder to wrap our heads around. You know, I don't really have any connection with someone who's going to hurt me because I'm a Christian. You know, not in the way that some of our brothers and sisters have to deal with, and that's really hard. But I think it still has something to say to us today. In the way that we respond to people who have sinned against us, I think there's something it says to us about that. You know, there might be some people that have mistreated us or even abused us, or people we know and love. It's right to be angry and upset about that, whether that person ever repents or not. That is something that's wrong. And it's right to feel angry about that, because sin really matters. And because sin has real consequences, especially when we're sinned against, we often have to suffer because of the way someone else has mistreated us. It's right to feel angry at sin. That is righteous anger. And God feels angry about sin in the same way. You're imitating God like that. That's a good thing. But in our passage today, Jonah's anger isn't righteous. You see, he's not angry at sin. He's angry that God is showing mercy to someone that he hates. He goes beyond wanting justice, which is good. He goes beyond that and he wants vengeance. And I think that's where it hits home for us, if we're honest, right? We naturally desire revenge when someone wrongs us. That's our sinful nature. We naturally want to determine and execute justice ourselves, rather than on God's terms, trusting he will justly deal with that. God justly deals with all sin, even sin that it seems like some people have dismissed. When someone sins against you, God doesn't dismiss that at all. He deeply cares about it. He will deal with it justly. But that doesn't mean we can demand destruction like Jonah does here in our passage. You know, God in his wisdom, he might decide to show mercy to someone who's wronged us. And that's a good thing. That someone truly turns from their evil way of living and puts their trust in Christ, that they're a new creation, to serve Christ faithfully, to show love and mercy to others. We might not have sinned like those people who've hurt us, but we are all in need of mercy, aren't we? And we should extend it to everybody. Doesn't mean you have to like someone. Doesn't mean you have to be best buddies with them, especially if they've hurt you, if you've been a victim of abuse especially. I'm not saying that. But it does mean we need to recognize it's a good thing. It's a good thing for people who have wronged us to turn from that evil way, to not keep doing it, and to trust in Jesus for themselves. It's a good thing that they would be accepted into a local church somewhere. It would be wise, wouldn't it? And it would be loving for them not to be in the same church as us and maybe not serve in particular ministries. If there's particular ways that they're tempted, that would be a wise thing to do. But it's good they've received mercy, and we need to watch our hearts that they don't burn with vengeance like Jonah does. That's a temptation for all of us. We can trust that God cares deeply about our hurt, and he has dealt justly with sin against us. And then finally, we've got to think as well about how we deal with sin, not on an individual level, but as a community, as a church. How do we show mercy as Christ shows mercy? We live in a fallen world, don't we? And so sad, bad, and really mad stuff happens. Stuff we should feel rightly angry about and upset together as a church family. That's a right response together. We've heard stuff in the news that's deeply sad, even this week. We should be a community that cares about justice. But I guess today, the passage in Jonah is challenging us. Are we a community that cares about mercy? I know someone who's never been to this church and probably will never visit, but it kind of illustrates what I mean here. This guy, he was unfaithful in his marriage and it destroyed everything. It really rocked me when I first heard about it. I couldn't believe that he would sin in that way. I managed to meet up with him and hear what happened. Some months had passed since he'd been separated from his wife. And you know what? He was honest with me about everything. He owned his failures. I could see from his words and his actions that he was genuinely repentant, right? And he was seeking forgiveness from his wife. But the damage couldn't be repaired. And he has to live with the consequences of his sin, even though he's forgiven in Christ. And then, this is where it hits home. Not long after I met this guy, right, who sinned terribly, that's wrong, but genuinely repented. After I met this guy, I had a phone conversation with a mutual friend of ours. And the situation came up, right? And you know what really unnerved me? They just went on and on about how terrible this guy was for being unfaithful in his marriage and all of that. And I agree with the person. It was terrible. I'm not happy he did that at all. But it was clear that our mutual friend only wanted to talk about how terrible this guy was, and how, in effect, we shouldn't really have anything to do with him. He was surprised that I'd spoken to him. And the guy that I was on the phone with, talking about the other guy being unfaithful in his marriage, this guy was a Christian, right? And he was going on and on about how this other guy was bad. And it just struck me as so deeply wrong that someone who's received mercy themselves didn't want to show mercy to a repentant sinner. And that came out in the phone conversation. They didn't even bother to ask or investigate with me if they were repentant. That didn't come out, I'm telling you now, but they weren't interested in that in the phone conversation. They just wanted to hear me talk about how terrible they were. They were angling for more details of how bad it was. And they clearly didn't want to have anything to do with them. We shouldn't treat people like that. We can both recognize that sin is wrong and show mercy to repentant people, can't we? Our church is full of repentant sinners, right? And we should accept other truly repentant sinners, no matter how horribly they've sinned. They should be restored to the church family and accepted as a brother or sister in Christ. Not being a subject of gossip and suspicious looks, but the subject of our prayers and the subject of our genuine Christian love. How do you respond to repentant sinners? How do I respond to repentant sinners? How do we respond as a church? Are we merciful like Christ? Or are we going on self-righteous like Jonah and like my friend in the phone call? God's people throughout the ages, we've been called, haven't we? Not to be like that, to imitate Christ, to imitate God. God is just and we seek to live and act justly and deal with injustice properly, not sweeping it under the rug. Yeah, we pray, don't we? We pray calling God to bring justice on our enemies who don't repent. We pray that they wouldn't do the evil and wicked things, that God would bring an end to that. That's right. But we don't demand destruction as God's only legitimate action, like Jonah did. God may choose to show mercy on the very people who sin against us. Those who hurt us and cause us to suffer. And God may show mercy on them in a just way. He can only do things justly. And he justly shows mercy on people through Christ's death on the cross. Jonah, he should have trusted the character of God. He had the Old Testament, the law of God, you know. God had shown himself to be faithful. He should have trusted that God was being just, but we've got something even better, haven't we? So we can see clearly how God's mercy and justice work together. We can see how at the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all who believe in him. We can see at the cross, he didn't just suffer the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet, the physical agony. He also bore the full weight of the righteous wrath of God against our sin. There's no sweeping sin under the rug. God is able to show mercy because of Christ. He doesn't just give people a free pass. There's no way you can look at the cross and think that God doesn't care about sin. There's no way. Jesus suffered more than we could ever know because God is perfectly just and he takes no shortcuts in dealing with it righteously. It's been said before, the cross of Christ is where we see God's justice and mercy meet perfectly, most clearly for us to see. And if we have that in our view, we're not going to demand destruction like Jonah does, but we'll be merciful like God is merciful.